Okay, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We are going to be in John chapter 14 today. How about that? We are, you know, we've just come through Resurrection Sunday, and we're in that time where Jesus spent. Jesus told them, remember Jesus told them last week, gave them their main assignment. He said, after he resurrected from the dead, what did he say? Go and preach the gospel to every creature in Mark. Go and make disciples, he says in Matthew, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Luke, he said, go and preach what? Repentance of sins and forgiveness of sins in my name. But don't you dare go until you receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. So this during this time, over the next few weeks before Pentecost, I'm going to just teach as much as we can on the Holy Spirit. So I thought a good place for us to start would be right there where Jesus started teaching them in John chapter 14. Let's pray. Father, we love you and praise you. Jesus, you're so awesome. The whole plan of your death, burial, resurrection, your ascension, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and your coming back to take us home to be with you for eternity is just the most awesome, wonderful, incredible plan. And we're just so grateful that you have chosen us, that you've revealed the truth to us. We thank you, Father, for sending Jesus. We thank you for the promised gift of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Jesus, for pouring out the Holy Spirit upon us abundantly and sending the Holy Spirit to be with us, to lead us, to guide us, to comfort us, to encourage us, to strengthen us, to give us peace, your shalom in the midst of any type of trial or situation, to give us the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts, the power of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is so incredible. So we thank you, Jesus, for the Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit, we ask you, teach us about yourself. Teach us. You're the teacher, Lord. So teach us what Jesus was trying to teach the disciples as he taught about the kingdom of God. I'm sure he taught a lot about you. So we look forward to spending this time with you. In Jesus' name, amen. So in John chapter 14, Jesus was teaching the disciples about why it was important for him to go back to the Father to prepare a place for them, and why he would send the Holy Spirit to us so that we could do the works that he did. Remember he said in John 14, 12, and even greater works, have an even greater impact on the world as the kingdom of God would grow and expand throughout the world as men and women of God were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and take the gospel to every tongue, tribe, and nation. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So let's read verses 1 through 12 of John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you go or where you're going and how can we know the way? Well, Jesus said to him, probably one of the most important verses in the Word of God. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Hallelujah. We know the first few verses in that chapter, many people teach that that's Jesus speaking to us as our groom, going to prepare a place for us, and that he will come back just like in the Jewish traditions and Jewish culture, that after the bride and groom were engaged, the groom would go away and prepare the house or a room in the Father's house for the bride, and then one day he comes back in with the trumpets blaring and blazing and comes back and gets the bride and brings her to the Father's house, which is a picture of Jesus coming back on his white horse in the second coming and him taking us, his bride, the church, out of here and bringing us back to the Father's house. Just love that whole illustration and that whole picture of who Jesus is to us. He loves us so much. But you know, the next three chapters, John 14, John 15, and John 16, Jesus is trying to prepare the disciples for their ministry. If you watch as we go through these chapters, you'll see him say a lot of times, look, I'm telling you these things so that when they happen, you'll believe. So he tells them everything that's about to happen to them. He tells them, look, you're going to be delivered up to magistrates, to rulers, to kings, to governors. They're going to kick you out of the synagogue. They're going to hate you. Hey, your mother and father may even hate you. Your whole family may even hate you. But guess what? I won't be here. I'll be at the right hand of the Father. But I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. And he's going to be right beside you. He's going to be your comforter, your advocate, your encourager. He will be with you and he will live in you all the time. But let's go back to verse 12 before that. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Jesus is not saying that the disciples would do greater works in power, as far as power is concerned. After all, raising the dead is about as amazing and as powerful as it can get. Rather, the disciples working in the power of the Holy Spirit would carry the gospel, the good news of God's kingdom, from Palestine to the whole world. So in other words, Jesus was going to fill them with the Holy Spirit. And it's because Jesus, when he was in his earthly body, he couldn't be present everywhere. He was not omnipresent. But if Jesus could fill his disciples with the same Holy Spirit that he ministered with, that's why he would say, you're going to do the works that I did also, never in our own strength or in our own human reasoning or intellect, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. I'll fill you with the Holy Spirit. Send the Holy Spirit to you, and he'll fill you with the power to be able to do the same works that I did. So yes, we can do. I believe we can raise people from the dead. I believe we can lay hands on the sick and they'll be covered. I believe the most important work is the work of salvation, sharing the gospel, seeing people's souls saved for eternity. And you know that I love to talk about the power of the gospel. When you see the power of the gospel working in the book of Acts through the apostles, They're just simply preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. You read the sermons that they preach, the messages that they gave. They're not using human reasoning. They're not using fancy words. They're not using big dramas and, you know, all these fancy tools. They're just preaching. Jesus died just as the scripture said. He was buried just as the scripture said. God raised him from the dead. And he sent us to tell you that there's only remission. The only way to have forgiveness of sins is by believing in his name. You have to repent of your sins. Very simple message. But as that message was preached, the Holy Spirit would come on people. And there would be such a supernatural change in them just through that simple message that the power of God, you would just know it. You know, Peter knew. The apostles knew on the day after the day of Pentecost when he preached that first sermon that they were saved. You could see a change in them, especially at the house of Cornelius when Peter goes to the Gentiles. The Holy Spirit comes on them. They speak in new tongues to show that the Holy Spirit had been poured out. They're baptized all on the same day. We were just talking about Philip, you know, all the supernatural events. Philip running up to the Ethiopian eunuch. And explaining to the Ethiopian eunuchs reading the book of Isaiah. And he's in a horse, and the chariot is, you know, the horse is running, and here comes Philip running up to him to explain the gospel to him. Same thing. He shares the gospel with him, tells about Jesus, the suffering servant, what would happen. As soon as he does, that eunuch gets saved, born again, filled with the Spirit, wants to be baptized right there. Gets baptized. And as soon as he gets baptized, what? Philip's translated out of there, sent off to somewhere else to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those are pretty great works, right? Those are awesome. And so we see exactly what Jesus promised them would happen. Jesus said, because I go unto my Father. He would there, we know that he's there interceding for us at the right hand of Father. He'd be exalted to the right hand of the Father, and he would be placed as the head over all things to the church. So there was a very important reason why Jesus couldn't stay here with us, because it was part of God's plan after his death, burial, and resurrection, after he conquers death, hell, and the grave, Satan, sin, and delivers us and sets us free. He had to go occupy his place of authority at the right hand of the Father to be the head over the church. That's why he had to send the Holy Spirit to be with us while he was there in his position with doing his responsibility, doing what the Father had called him to do. We can read it in Ephesians 1, verses 20 through 23. Father God raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. That's why Jesus said, I have to go to the Father. That's my place. My place isn't here with you right now. My place is at the right hand of the Father. He's given me. He's placed everything under my... What did Jesus say in Matthew? He's given me authority in all of heaven and earth. So Jesus is... had to go back to that place of authority where the Father put him. And Father God put him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above, not just a little bit above, okay? I love that he uses the word far above. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all the things concerning his church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And of course, we know in Philippians, you know, this is, Jesus said, I have to go to the Father. I'm going to the Father. Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. There we again. Who raised him from the dead? Father God. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Highly exalted him, far above, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth. That's everything. That covers everything. Everything and everyone. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So, you know, the disciples had no idea what he was talking about probably when he was saying this. But remember in John 15 or 16, Jesus said, look, there's a lot that you just don't even understand right now, and I can't even give it to you because you won't even understand it right now. But when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll teach you everything. The Holy Spirit did come, taught the apostles everything, and they wrote it down for us in the Bible. That's why we can read this now and see what, you know, we can read verses like Ephesians 1, 20 to 23, or Philippians 2, 9 through 11, and understand exactly what Jesus was talking about back in John 14 when he said, I have to go to the Father, but I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. So now we understand why he had to go to the Father more clearly. By his being exalted there, the Holy Spirit was poured out abundantly on us. Who poured out the Holy Spirit on us? The Father? Jesus. By his being exalted to the right hand of the Father, at his ascension, his exaltation, his coronation, I believe it was during his coronation that he poured out the Holy Spirit upon us. When he was being seated beside the Father as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and taking that place of authority, that's when he poured out the Holy Spirit upon us. And by his power going forth through his followers, Jews and Gentiles would get to hear and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 3, verses 6 and 7 tell us specifically that it was Jesus who poured out the Holy Spirit upon us. Titus chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. Listen to this. Very simple. God poured out the Holy Spirit. Uses another wonderful adjective here. Not just a little bit, but Titus says abundantly. Abundantly he poured out the Holy Spirit. God poured out the Holy Spirit abundantly on us through who? Through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that by his grace we might be made right with God and come into possession of the eternal life that we hope for. Hallelujah. The hope of eternal life. I'm telling you, I was reading a little bit more in 1 Peter. Read 1 Peter, just 1 Peter chapter 1, and listen to what Peter says, you know, about the hope of the resurrection. Now, that it's untouchable. It doesn't rust. It won't decay. No one can steal it from us because it's protected by the power of God for us. God uses his own power to protect us. Jesus said it another way in the Gospel of John. No one will ever be able to take you out of my hand or my Father's hand. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's go on to verse 13. And now, understanding what Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, he's in that position of all authority. God's given him all authority over everything in heaven and earth. This verse makes a little more sense to us too, why this can happen now. So Jesus says, now you can, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. How can he do that? Well, very simply. He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. He's at the place of all authority. He has all authority in heaven and earth. So whatever you ask him, he can do it. There's no doubt about it, right? Because he's far above all principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and everything. He's been given the name above every other name. Hallelujah. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And here we go. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Forever is the key word there. The Spirit of truth, from whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, But you know him. Why? For he dwells with you and will be in you. Hallelujah. I mean, these are all prophecies from the book of Joel, from Ezekiel, from Jeremiah about the new covenant. One of the greatest blessings and the most awesome blessings that God gave us through the new covenant is he would put his spirit within us. He would take out our stony, rocky, hard heart that could never, ever obey him and follow him, and he would give us a new heart of flesh and put his spirit within us, write his laws, his love, everything about him on our hearts. When it talks about your heart, it's not just your physical heart. Your heart means your spirit, your soul, your body, everything about you that understands him. And I just want to say, you know, that he will abide with you forever. When you minister with people, you'll hear, you know, and I'm sure all of us feel this way. I just don't know if he's with me anymore. You ever hear someone say that? Did Jesus say that the Holy Spirit's only with us in good times? Did he only be with us for a little bit? He said he'll be with you forever. We have the Holy Spirit with us forever. Always. He is forever with us, around us, dwelling with us, and he is forever in us. You can't get any closer than that, right? Can't have any closer relationship than that. Jesus was soon going to leave the disciples, but he would remain with them. How would he do it? Through the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the Advocate, is the Spirit of God himself, would come after Jesus was gone to always care for and guide his people. The word translated Comforter is the idea of comfort and counsel. He comforts us and he counsels us. Thank God. How many times have you been in that situation where you just had no idea what you were going to do, what to say? You just feel almost hopeless, as I was just talking about. And the Holy Spirit gives you those words of wisdom and those words of counsel. And you just go, oh. And that peace that passes all understanding just comes all over you. You just know, that's it. That's it. That's it. It's wonderful. The word could also be translated advocate, encourager, counselor. So the Holy Spirit is the powerful person on our side. He's powerful. He's working for us and with us. Jesus promised that he would not only dwell with us, but as I said, the awesome promise of the new covenant is that God would put his Holy Spirit to live in us. The Holy Spirit is the very presence of God within us and all believers. He helps us live as God wants us to and allows us to work with Jesus and with himself to build his church here on earth. What an incredible privilege and responsibility. But it's by faith, right? By faith is the only way we can appropriate God's Spirit, the power of God's Spirit in our life every day. Verse 18, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? This is Jesus' answer. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Real simple. Jesus saves the deepest revelations of himself for those who really love and obey him. That's really, I mean, that's what Jesus just said right there. His deepest revelations of himself are for those who love and obey him. How do we love and obey him? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit. If we didn't have the Holy Spirit living in us, we could never love and obey him. But now that he has given us the Holy Spirit, we can love and obey him. And Jesus will manifest himself to us. Never, ever let the devil tell you that Jesus isn't with you. He said he will manifest himself. He'll always be with us. If we love him and obey him, that he will always, not only him, but what did he say there in verse 23? Me and my Father will come to him and make our home with him. So you get the whole package there when you love and obey. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. So let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You know what another word for the Holy Spirit is? Peace. Right, Pete? What is the one of the main functions of the Holy Spirit? One of the fruits. Love, joy, peace. Peace. He wants to give us peace. He is our peace. If you have the Holy Spirit and we realize by faith that he is with us all the time and we don't let go of that, he can give us that peace that passes all understanding. The end result of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives is deep and lasting peace. Unlike worldly peace, which is usually defined as the absence of conflict, this peace is confident assurance in any circumstance. With Christ's peace, we have no need to fear the present or the future. Amen? Sin, fear, uncertainty, doubt, numerous other forces are always at war within us and around us. But thank God, no weapon formed against us shall prosper. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Peace. What's the first thing Jesus spoke to the disciples when he came into the room? Peace. That's what he wants us to get today, his peace. The peace of God moves into our hearts because it's the Holy Spirit and lives to restrain the hostile forces and offer comfort in place of conflict. Hallelujah. Jesus says he'll give us the peace if we're willing to accept it from him. So if your life is full of stress, doubt, anxiety, allow the Holy Spirit to fill us today with Christ's peace. The Holy Spirit is peace. And I just, as I was putting this together, just an illustration to wrap it up. You think about the disciples in the book of Acts, and I'll just use one. Look at Peter after the death, burial, and resurrection. What's he doing? He's living in fear. He's running back and forth to the tomb. He's running to the beach fishing. He's just doing all kinds of stuff. He has no peace. He's just all over the place. Trying to, forget about his denial. When's Jesus going to come talk to me about that? He had no peace whatsoever. After they see Jesus, the resurrection, Jesus explains the scriptures. They open it up. He gives them understanding. They receive the Holy Spirit. Look at Peter. He gets thrown in prison for preaching the gospel. What's he doing in prison?
Sleeping.
He's asleep between two guards. Talk about peace. He didn't have a worry. He had no anxiety, no fear, no doubt. He's just sleeping till the angel comes and wakes him up.
And
the angel even had to nudge him and say, get up. And he still didn't get it. He thought he was just in a vision the whole time till he gets outside the gates. He finally, oh, I got it. I've been delivered. It's set free. But, I mean, that's the kind of peace that he wants to give us, you know, in our lives. So let's get into worship with the Lord and just allow the Holy Spirit. And like I said, over the next 40 days until Pentecost comes, just really fall back in love with the Holy Spirit. Let's spend as much time learning about the Holy Spirit, spending time with him, and getting filled more and more and refilled with him, and believe that when the day of Pentecost comes, that we're going to see an incredible harvest of souls for the kingdom of God. Amen?